I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger, traveling through this world below. Lord, I swear there's no pain, I know there's no danger in that bright world to which I go.
Welcome to this podcast from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. Faith Bible Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-teaching ministry dedicated to bringing the good news of the gospel to the whole world. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And now, for this week's message from Pastor Alan Battle. King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives, who made offerings and sacrifices to their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant."
So during the 60s, the Cold War caused millions of people to worry about whether the Soviet Union or the U.S. might make a fateful decision and end life on Earth with a nuclear war. After witnessing the first successful testing of the atom bomb that he had created, Robert Oppenheimer said that it brought to his mind something from the Hindu scriptures. "Now I am become death, the destroyer of worlds." The Bible records the fateful decision in Genesis 3 that did unleash death on this world, when the first couple chose to eat the forbidden fruit. The 17th century English poet John Milton wrote this great epic poem called Paradise Lost about the fall of man. It depicts the horrors that death brought to this planet. And he has God commenting on that tragedy, saying this: "See with what heat these dogs of hell advance to waste and havoc yonder world, which I so fair and good created, and had still kept in that state, had not the folly of man had let in these wasteful furies." Adam and Eve's one decision irrevocably changed everything. Have you ever done or said something that caused great loss? Yeah. Your health, maybe, or you lost a job, or a valued relationship. Greg Allman, who just passed away recently, he had a song, goes like this: "Don't you be no fool, gonna keep on jiving around now, baby, gonna mess up a good thing." And have you ever messed up a good thing? I have. One fateful decision can mess up a good thing and lose paradise. Today we're going to see how King Solomon did just that. Last week we saw Solomon build and dedicate the temple to Yahweh. This was the height of peace and prosperity for the nation of Israel when, as it says, in Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon. This was a type of the kingdom of heaven on earth, an earthly paradise under a righteous king. And that was, as we saw last week, the result of the good government of God. But we also saw that government can only be good if the leaders and the people are good. So unless the leaders and the people are virtuous and govern themselves, no government structure is going to provide that kind of peace and prosperity. But today, as we heard in the passage just read, the Lord is going to tear away the kingdom from Solomon. So first, the warning. Solomon is now in his 24th year as king. It's been 13 years since he finished the temple, and he's just finished his own palace. And it says in 1 Kings, starting in chapter 9, starting in verse 1, "As soon as Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to build, the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and your plea, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house that you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time.'" Solomon was blessed with two direct encounters with God, the first one 20 years earlier. In this vision, God assures him that the temple was set apart as a testimony to his name, a testimony to the name of Yahweh forever. And not only that, his eyes and his heart were on the temple. For God, this was personal and relational. God goes on, though, to warn Solomon not to blow it, not to let his heart stray. It says in 9, 6, 7, and 8, "But if you turn aside from following me, you or your children, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes that I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I have given them and the house that I have consecrated for my name. I will cast out of my sight, and Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all peoples, and this house will become a heap of ruins." Now, wait a minute. Didn't he just say that he would establish his name in the temple forever and that his eyes and his heart were always there? How can he say that? How can he remove them from the land and remove the temple to rubble? Well, it goes back to that idea of conditional versus unconditional covenants. The Davidic covenant had both elements. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Unconditionally, God will establish his throne in Jerusalem, and his son, Jesus Christ, the son of David, will sit on it without any conditions. But if David's earthly offspring, if they fail to live up to the provisions of the covenant, they will be removed from the land. In this warning, we have what is known in storytelling as foreshadowing. It's a hint of things that are coming in the story. But for now, things are great in Israel, and they will continue to be for some time. There will be continued prosperity in the land. Solomon has been really busy building up the kingdom. Verse 1 in chapter 9 says that Solomon was able to do all he desired. And in this chapter, he's going to go on to accomplish even more. The remainder of chapter 9 reports several of Solomon's accomplishments. Hiram of Tyre was Solomon's ally, and he supplied gold and building supplies for Solomon. And so Solomon was going to pay him back, and he offers him these cities on the border as payment. And Hiram goes and checks him out, and he says, What? These are worthless. And we don't know exactly what transpired, but they must have come to an agreement because Hiram continues to help Solomon. Solomon built up fortifications of three key cities in the land. Hazor on the north, Megiddo on the south, and Gezer in the west. I love that name, Gezer. Archaeologists have discovered all three of these, and they found that they have these massive walls, and they all have the same architectural features. In order to build all of these projects, and this is just a few of what he had done, Solomon used slave labor from the people who were conquered in the land under his control after Joshua had conquered the land. These people were left. And they were the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and as my favorite radio preacher says, and the Electriclites. They were there because of the disobedience of the Jews. The Jews were supposed to devote everyone to destruction when they took over the land. But they left some of these people there. I'm not sure how to view Solomon's use of them as slaves here. I'm not sure whether it was a mercy to use them as slaves or just kill them instead, like they were commanded to. But what I do know is the author makes a point here of saying that there were no Jews conscripted as slaves. And I believe that this is a picture of the chosen people who are no longer under bondage. We have freedom and are no longer slaves when we are in Christ. He also built a fleet of ships that imported gold. And that's interesting in itself, but it's even more impressive when you understand the Jewish attitude towards the sea. The Jews hated the ocean. They didn't want to have anything to do with it. They feared it, and they stayed away from it. So this is a first in the nation of Israel. Solomon did hire people to navigate and to captain his ships, though, from Hiram. And later in the book, it calls them Hiram's fleet, but it's actually an Israeli fleet. Chapter 9 completes the account of the building of the temple. And I want to point out a verse that brings this whole cycle to an end, and that's in 1 Kings 9:25. It says, three times a year, Solomon used to offer up burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar that he built to the Lord, making offerings with it before the Lord. Now remember back when we started this in chapter 3, we saw that the people and Solomon were all sacrificing on the high places. Immediately after Solomon's first encounter with the Lord, it says he went to Jerusalem and he sacrificed before the ark. Now, this is even before the temple was built. We see here now that this practice has long been made the custom in the land. Solomon led them back in righteous worship. So by these accounts, we see that Solomon was very successful at accomplishing the projects that put Israel at the forefront of all the surrounding nations. And there's nothing here that smacks of self-aggrandizement All his accomplishments were for the good of the kingdom. I wonder if you'd like to be able to accomplish everything you desire. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Is it even possible for anyone except some great man like Solomon? Well, look at Psalm 37:4. It says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." This promise is for everyone who will respond in faith. But like Solomon, you must have the kingdom as your priority. The kingdom must be first. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." If we're steeped in kingdom values, then our desires are going to be kingdom desires. He changes our desires. And then when our desires are kingdom desires, God is going to bless them with success. Next, in order to illustrate how great Solomon was, the Bible includes the story of the Queen of Sheba, who came to see for herself whether the things she heard about Solomon were true. The land of Sheba was in modern-day Yemen and was a leading trading power of that day. It says in 1 Kings chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, "Now when the Queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was in her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions, and there was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food at his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her." I love that. There was no more breath in her. He blew her away. At this point in the history of Israel, Israel was actually living up to its purpose. Its purpose as being a light to the Gentiles. Solomon's fame brought glory to God and was a strong testimony to the world around of the goodness of God. After hearing his wisdom and seeing all his riches, she proclaims, starting in verse 6, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness." This pagan queen gave glory to God. There's all kinds of fanciful stories about a great love affair between Solomon and Sheba. Here's a poster from a cheesy 1959 movie. Solomon and Sheba. Yul Brynner had hair there. One legend says that she was from Ethiopia and had a child by Solomon. And when her son grew up, he returned to Jerusalem and he stole the Ark of the Covenant and took it back home with him, where it is to this day. And there are people who actually believe this to this day. And then he became the first of a long line of emperors that ended last century only with the Emperor Haile Selassie. None of this, though, is backed up by scripture or by archaeology. So now we come to the fateful conclusion that was foreshadowed in chapter 9, the downfall. As we heard in today's reading, Solomon's many foreign wives had turned his heart away from the Lord. Many is an understatement. Can you imagine 700 wives and 300 concubines? He had a lot to take care of. This takes the idea of a trophy wife to an extreme. His harem was his trophy room. but the key word in all this is heart. In verse 4 of chapter 11, it says, "For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." Up until now, even with all these great accomplishments that he had, he had kept his heart right before God. His downfall came when he didn't guard his heart from relationships that replaced his affections for God. This isn't just about indulging in lust. This is about relationship. Verse 2 says that he clung to his foreign wives in love. He clung to them. Listen to what God says back in Deuteronomy 30, in verse 19 and 20. God says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him." This is the same Hebrew word that was used earlier for clung, to cling. "Hold fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them." So he loved and he clung to his wives over and above God, instead of God. In response to this, God informs him that the kingdom is going to be torn from him. It's going to be split between the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And God called one of Solomon's men, Jeroboam, to be the king of the northern tribes. He promised to bless him if he would follow Yahweh like David did. But we're going to see next time that he did not do that. Yet, even in all this, we still see God's grace on Solomon. It says in 1 Kings 11:12, "Yet for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son." So prosperity continued until Solomon's death. It said back in 425 that all Judah and Israel lived in safety, every man under his vine and his fig tree, all the days of Solomon. Solomon's reign was a type of the coming of the reign of Christ, so that God didn't mar Solomon's reign with war and destruction in order that it might maintain that type, that figure of things to come. Listen to the prophet speaking of that coming reign in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. "The Lord of hosts declares, I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of his neighbors will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." Jesus removed the iniquity of Israel in one day. Not only of Israel, but of the whole planet. And he will restore the peace and prosperity of Israel when he returns. For the remainder of the chapter, Solomon has some trouble, but the real disaster comes after he dies, at the end of chapter 11. And next week, we're going to see how that plays out. So, a few conclusions. First one is that God gave Solomon fair warning. He told him what would happen if he worshiped other gods. He gave Jeroboam a promise of blessing if he would walk in the ways of David. God's intention and desire for both guys was for their good. The Lord is not in the business of just laying traps for his children and saying, ha ha, I gotcha, when you mess up. That's not him. Remember what the law is for. The law is a warning for the rebellious to drive them back to God, and it's a guide for the faithful to keep them safe. Solomon's like the believer who knew the truth that serving God was the only way to peace, yet somehow he bought the lie that there was something better out there. Like Eve in the garden, he listened to the serpent and believed that God was withholding something from him, something good. And Jeroboam, he's like the lost man who's offered grace but chooses to go his own way. If you hear God's voice but continue to disobey, then God cannot be blamed for the results. That's our responsibility. Romans says that everyone knows God through his creation. Just from seeing the creation, we know that he's there. So whether they admit it or not, he has given everyone fair warning. Secondly, sin's effects are delayed. Solomon didn't see the tearing away of the kingdom. Sometimes we don't reap the effects of our sin immediately. Actions have long-term consequences sometimes. It reminded me of what's going on with the Bill Cosby sex abuse trial right now. There are women coming forward for things that are alleged to have happened many, many years ago. And the effects of it are being seen now. And sin doesn't just affect ourselves, it affects others. The consequences of Solomon's and his successors' actions were far-reaching. There was much death and destruction that came as a result of this. As the leader goes, so goes the nation. The sheer volume of human suffering here is just incalculable. We can see real-life examples of this in the modern world. Right now, there are thousands of refugees from Syria. There are thousands who've been murdered. The same principle works in our lives. My sin can affect other people. This is a powerful verse that's always helped me. Keep that in mind. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. We can defile others by our own actions and attitudes. Just take alcoholism, for example. It runs in families for generations. Imagine being the one that started that and knowing what you've done. Or something maybe a little more socially accessible, acceptable, like gossip. Gossip affects people. Proverbs 16:28 says, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. And Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Sin hurts other people in ways that we often cannot anticipate. And then finally, anyone can mess up. You know, Solomon lived most of his life as a faithful servant, as a righteous king. No one would have imagined that he would do this, that he would fall like this. For 24 years, at least, he led his people in a righteous rule that blessed them with peace and prosperity, worshiping in God's temple. But when he was old, his heart turned to other gods. Early on, he married the Egyptian princess, but that didn't seem to turn his heart away from God. However, it was that proverbial foot in the door. Then he began collecting foreign wives, right? And over the years, he eventually began worshiping their gods. In 2006, Pastor Ted Haggard was a mega church pastor in Colorado. He was the president of the National Association of Evangelicals, and he was a popular Christian author. He was exposed as having a homosexual relationship and using meth. By all accounts, he was a solid Christian and a good husband. But he allowed sin to creep into his life. And the results were devastating and brought shame on the name of God. All sin begins slowly. And if it's not checked, it takes root and it grows. None of us are immune to this. So our constant prayer must be for the Lord to deliver us from temptation, as Jesus taught us to pray, right? And we must have open and accountable relationships with one another. We need each other in order to guard against this kind of thing. So what do we do with what we've heard this morning? Well, the first thing that jumps out is that we must obey the very first commandment of the Ten Commandments, to have no gods before Yahweh. If we did that, then none of this stuff would happen. But what if we've already blown it? What if we've already messed up a good thing? John Milton's poem was not a hopeless, pessimistic lament over death's entry into the world. Paradise lost will one day be paradise regained, restored. Hear Milton's words pointing to the one who became a man and conquered death. He says, "So man, as is most just, shall satisfy for man, be judged and die, and dying rise, and rising with him raise his brethren, ransomed with his own dear life. So heavenly love shall outdo hellish hate, giving to death and dying to redeem, so dearly to redeem what hellish hate so easily destroyed, and still destroys in those who, when they may, accept not grace." Sin still has the power to destroy. But thankfully, for those of us who accept his grace, it has no power. Pray with me. Thank you, Lord, that you've destroyed death. Lord, that you have regained the paradise that was lost in Genesis. And that one day we will see the restoration of all things. Lord, thank you that you have restored the relationship broken in the garden. And that we can now walk boldly before your throne and speak to you face to face. Lord, that we can love and cling to you. Lord, keep us. Keep us and protect us. And be glorified in our lives, Lord. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the preaching of God's Word from Faith Bible Church in Reno, Nevada. We hope that it has been an encouragement to you and that the Word of God will fill your hearts and minds as you walk through this world. If you have been blessed by this ministry and would like to make a small donation to help defray the cost of this podcast, just click on the green Support Us button at the top of the webpage. Thank you.